everyone. Welcome again in Jesus' name to this part of a worship service that you can find on the website of Evergreen Presbyterian Church in Beaverton, Oregon. It is the worship service for 31 May 2020. We're glad that you have joined us, and we encourage you to use all of the liturgy as it appears there and not just this sermon. I am doing selected sermons from the book of Luke. And today I want to look at Luke 8, 22 to 25, a message entitled, Where is Your Faith? The story of Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. I want to express my indebtedness to first becoming aware of this passage and what it can mean for us as Christians in Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure. It is, to my mind, one of the best Christian books in the English language. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure, okay? In January of the year 2017, just a little over 3 years ago, Sally and I were in Israel. One morning, I woke up earlier than Sally. We were staying at Kibbutz Ein Gev, on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, right near the shore. And I went out onto a little deck or patio that was overlooking the sea, and I meditated on two passages that had to do directly with the Sea of Galilee. One was the miraculous catch of fish, and the other one was this passage, Jesus' calming of the storm. It was a blessing to me that day, and I hope it will be to all of you today. It was interesting, the night before that day I was meditating on this passage, the wind had been howling down from the mountain down to the sea, and I was wondering, what will it be like tomorrow out in that ocean? Woke up the next day, and it was as smooth as glass almost, and so that sea changes very quickly. Let's pray, and then we'll have a look at these few verses. Lord our God, help us to understand your word. Help us to understand you, who you are, and how you deal with your people. Make us aware of those things as well as the wiles of the devil as he tries to fault us and tries to skew our understanding of who you are. And use a wretched, sinful, crooked stick to show the narrow way of the Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 8 at 22 to 25, there are parallel passages to this in Matthew's Gospel chapter 8 and Mark's Gospel chapter 4. Hear now the word of God. One day he, that is Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Amen. The grass is withered, the flowers will fade, but this is God's word. It will never fade. It abides forever and forever. Let me begin this message with a reminder that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. He tells lies about Jesus. He tells lies about true spirituality, among all the lies that he tells. Let me mention some of the lies of the devil as they relate to this passage. Here's one. If Jesus is in the boat with me, then I will not encounter any storms in my life. Some of us have heard that whisper in our ears. If Jesus is in the boat with me, I will not encounter any storms. Here's another lie of the devil. If I'm a Christian, my life will be relatively easy and problem-free. There will be no storms, very much. You've also heard other lies from the devil. I'm too bad. I'm too evil to be a Christian, too sinful. You've heard this lie, too. If I was more spiritual, then the Christian life wouldn't be so difficult for me. It wouldn't be so hard. I wouldn't be tempted so much. I wouldn't be tried. I wouldn't struggle so much. Let me remind you to watch out for the devil and his lies. because he whispers in our ears and he doesn't wave a flag and say that it's the devil who's telling us these things. Now, the story is very simple. Let me give you the setting, run through the story quickly, and then I want to draw some lessons from it that I trust will help us as we seek to live for Jesus. Okay, here we go. Jesus is in this boat. He's in the boat with his disciples. He is on the Sea of Galilee, sometimes called the Lake of Gennesaret. And the Sea of Galilee is not a massive sea. It's a large sea or Lake of Gennesaret. It's a large lake, but not massive. You can easily see to the other side. And so they're crossing the sea. It's several miles across. When a storm blew up, Matthew and Mark call it a mega storm, a large storm, a great storm. And as it says, they're filling with water. The boat is filling with water, and they're in danger. What can we learn from this? Well, one thing that you are anticipating that I've already said in talking about the lies of the devil, or you've anticipated this anyway, there are stormy times in the lives of Jesus' people when he appears to be asleep. There are stormy times in the lives of Christian people when Jesus appears to be asleep. Storms do come into the lives of Christians in various places and ways. You fail a test at a school, maybe even a Christian school. Lord, I'm devoted to being your young person. I'm going to go to a Christian school. And yet, you fail a test. Or you lose your job. Or you have a change of boss from a good guy to a guy that's not so good. Or you lose your spouse, or your parent, or your child. Or your parents get divorced. Or your boyfriend or your girlfriend breaks up with you. Or you have an automobile crash. Or you have more bills to pay than money. Or you get bad results from a medical test. Or your house burns. Sally's father and my father grew up in significantly different situations, but they both had the same experience. My father in rural Clark County, Mississippi, and Sally's dad in Octibihaw County in Starkville, Mississippi, they both came home from worship one Sunday. Not the same Sunday, different Sundays. Only to find the house had burned to the ground. Well, God, we were worshiping you. God, we were seeking to follow you. And the house burned down. Why? Do those kinds of things happen to people that are seeking to follow Jesus? And the answer is, they do. Bad things happen to me, to you, and we could share them if we were together and had the time. And when those bad things happen, Jesus often appears to be asleep. I want to read to you from Psalm 44, beginning at verse 23. There are times when storms blow up in the lives of Christian people and Jesus appears to be asleep. And at Psalm 44, verse 23, it says, "Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up! Come to our help! Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love." Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Psalm 44, 23. The Lord appears to be sleeping. I was in graduate school and wanted to be credentialed to teach in a seminary, to train people for ministry. And the roof on my house was leaking so badly one night. It was just pouring in onto the piano and the stereo. What storms have you experienced? What storms are you experiencing right now? Some of the things I mentioned earlier, maybe. Maybe. So storms come to Jesus' people even when he's in the boat. How did the disciples react back in Luke chapter 8? How did the disciples react? Well, they reacted with fear. They reacted with fear. And what? They reacted by awakening Jesus, right? They had enough faith to go to Jesus, but not enough faith not to be afraid. It's interesting if you look in the Matthew parallel passage and the Mark parallel passage and the Luke parallel passage, you find a little bit different wording in each case But you find collectively a lot of interesting information for us. Matthew phrases the words of the disciples to Jesus as a request. Lord, save us, we're perishing. That when they woke Jesus up, they said, Lord, save us, we're perishing in Matthew's gospel. Now, save and perish make you think of sin and judgment. And that the picture there is we're going to perish into the sea. And the sea was considered a very dangerous place to ancient Israelites. And they want to be saved. Now, in Mark's gospel, the disciples respond after they've awakened Jesus. They speak a question. Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not care that? You fill in the blank. Do you not care that I've lost my job? Do you not care that my house burned down? Do you not care that I failed the test? Most of us have thought or said things just like this. And often it does appear that Jesus does not care. I think he does. I'm going to say that. But it often appears that he doesn't care. Luke's gospel just gives us an exclamation. There's first a statement, a declaration, and then it's a question. And there's an exclamation. Master, Master, we're perishing here in Luke 8:24. How did Jesus react to the disciples? This is my third point, okay? My third point. Well, he met their need. He got up. He stilled the storm. He rebuked the sea. He rebuked the winds. He had created those things by his words, and now he controls those things by his words. And then after he had stilled the storm, in Matthew he says this, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? In Mark he says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? In Luke he says, where is your faith? And I think the way Luke recorded it is the essence of really the others. I don't think he's saying that they have no faith. I think he's saying they have a little faith and they're not using it. They have the faith. They woke him up. They cried out to him. But they're not using their faith in regard to the storm. And the big lesson is this. We must consciously and intentionally apply our faith to the storms of life when they blow up. That there are life situations that threaten to take away our rest for our souls that the gospel gives us. So we've got to take the faith we have and apply it. And so I want to ask you, brother or sister, how are you doing in that regard? Are you using your faith? Are you applying your faith? Are you using your faith to quieten your heart, to still your heart when the storms of life blow up? In other messages, I've mentioned to you that there is a focus of faith where we look backward to Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension. And most people that I've pastored and been around in the Christian life would say, well, I don't have any doubt about that. I know Jesus lived. I know he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And we also look forward. We look back. We look forward. We look forward to his return in glory and blessing. And again, most Christians would affirm, yes, I believe that. But there's a focus of faith that looks up to Jesus alive today. And we trust Jesus to take care of us today. Do I believe Jesus lived and died? Yes. Do I believe Jesus will come back? Yes. Do I believe Jesus will take care of me today? I'm not as sure about that, am I? I struggle with that, don't I? Yes, we do. You see, there are two aspects to our faith. A faith that we're saved by and a faith that we live by. Those are not separate and distinct acts of faith, but they're two aspects of the one gift of faith that God gives us. So what is faith? Think about it a minute. What is faith? Well, it's trust. It is trusting God for the present and the future. It is entrusting ourselves to God for the present and the future. How does faith work? Let's think about that a minute. How does faith work? Because here, Jesus is saying your faith should work in this situation, or you should work your faith in this situation. Here's some images that I don't think are correct, okay? I don't think I've given you these in another sermon, but if I have, this is just repeat, okay? Think about a thermostat in your house, okay? You go set it, you forget it. So if you want it hotter, you put it on a certain temp and the heater will come on automatically and it will heat the house up when it needs to. Or if it's hot in the summer and you have an air conditioner, you set it on a certain temp And when it gets too hot, it will come on and it will cool your house down again, automatically. But see, Jesus is saying that faith doesn't work automatically. It's not like setting a thermostat. Or here's another image. In a car, there's a cruise control. So I set it on, say, 65. I'm on an interstate where the speed limit is 65. And when I'm going up a hill, you can feel the cruise control, the gas pedal will go down a little bit, and you use more gas, and the motor may turn more RPMs to get you up the hill at the same speed. And on the other side of the hill, you can feel the motor back off. You can see the RPMs go down. You can feel the gas pedal come back, because automatically, the cruise control adjusts the amount of gasoline going into the engine to automatically keep you at the same speed. But faith doesn't work automatically. Here's another one, a little futuristic, but not much. We talk about it today. Suppose you've got a self-driving car and you just type in your destination. I want to go to Hood River and I want to eat at a certain restaurant in Hood River. And if this thing is working right and we get it set up right, it'll drive you from here to I-84, take you to Hood River, get you off, drive you to the restaurant automatically. Set the destination and forget it. And you see, there's some Christians that think faith is like that. I've set my destination, heaven. I can just forget it. But that's not what Jesus is saying. That faith doesn't work automatically. It needs to be taken and applied. Where is your faith? Hey guys, why aren't you using your faith? Yes, I was asleep in the back of the boat, but where's your faith? Why didn't you use your faith? Why didn't you take your faith and apply it to this problem that had grown up in your life? Well, their faith is being tested or tried. And the 11th chapter of Hebrews says a lot about that. The testing of our faith, the trying of our faith. Some people call Hebrews 11 the great faith chapter. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says this. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is saying that faith needs to be tested so that it can be shown to be genuine, so that it can be refined and purified. And that's what happens to Christians. That's what was happening to these disciples in this boat on the Sea of Galilee in Luke 8. And that's what happens to you and to me when our faith is tested and tried today. What are we to do? Refuse to panic. Refuse to panic. Remember the truth about God that's revealed in His Word. Refuse to panic. Remember the truth about God that's revealed in His Word. Reason based on that remembrance. Refuse to panic. Remember the truth of God and about God and the way He deals with His people. Thirdly, reason based on that remembrance. And then fourthly, rest on God's truth and on God rather than being ruled by the circumstances. You see, it's always wrong for a follower of Jesus Christ to panic and accuse God of not caring. There are a lot of scriptures that pertain to that. Romans 8, John 16, Luke 12, other places. But why is it wrong to panic and accuse God of not caring? Because it says bad things about God. If one of my children said to me, "Father, you don't care about me," it would hurt me deeply. If we say to God, "You don't care about me," yeah, I think it hurts Him deeply. And it says bad things to the watching world. Well, God can't be trusted. But He can. And so why should we not panic? Because of what it says about God, what it says to the watching world. And what it does to me and anyone that doesn't trust God. So then, fourthly, I want to look at the reaction of the disciples thus far at the end of verse 25 and end of verse 20, halfway through verse 25. And they were afraid, and they marveled, and they asked one another, who then is this? Or Matthew says, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Well, he's a real man. He was asleep in the back of the boat. He was tired. He took a nap. But he's the God-man. He's the creator. He's the controller of the winds and the sea. Mark and Luke have very similar things to say in that, at that point in their parallels. Mark says, who then is this that even the winds and sea obey him? Luke says, who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him? So what's going on? Well, God is graciously revealing himself to his creatures, right? Yes. He is revealing that he, Jesus, is the God-man, and he's revealing that he cares about his people. He cares that his people are perishing. Remember when Jesus came over the Mount of Olives and came down to Jerusalem on the donkey on Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, he wept over Jerusalem because he saw Jerusalem. He knew Jerusalem would reject him, and he wept over their rejection. And Jesus cares when storms blow up on his people to test their faith. But you remember, there's nothing in life and nothing in death and nothing in things present and nothing in things to come, no power nor anything else in all creation that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord, not even a storm on the Sea of Galilee. How do we know he cares? Well, he came and he died. He came and died. And that proves he cared. So this view of the Christian life that is magical, that is pain-free, that is problem-free, is really a fallacious view of the Christian life. Jesus can be with you in the boat, and storms still blow up. So what storms are you facing? Well, here's one I know you're facing. I'm facing it. You're facing it. Every person on the face of the earth is facing the storm of final judgment. That storm will blow up someday. Everyone will stand before God. There'll be a call to account. And at that time, we need faith. We need Jesus. And the way we get Jesus as we reach out and lay hold of him by faith. What other storms are you facing? Well, present problems, daily problems. Maybe it's health, maybe it's money, maybe it's school, maybe it's things that I haven't mentioned. What should I do? Well, I should remember that Jesus, the God-man, cares. The creator and the controller cares. Jesus not only calms storms, he calms anxious hearts. And so I call on you in Jesus' name to apply your faith to the storms that are facing you today. John 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus is saying we need to manage our hearts, not give in to them. And the way we do that is we take the faith that God has given us, the faith that's revealed in his word, the faith that he's shown generation after generation after generation of his people. And we take that faith and we apply it to the storms of life as they blow up. The Lord is at hand, wrote Paul to the Philippians. The Lord is at hand. He's close. He's near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, help us to take the faith you've given us as a gift and apply it to the storms of life as they blow up. The storms are caused by various things. They're of varying intensity, but they all call us to apply our faith, our connection to you through Christ, to those situations. Lord, help us to that. Forgive us where we failed and strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and God bless you all.